that I was probably born a bit too late. I'm a great lover of the Puritans. And one of my favorites was John Bunyan. Now, if you go to Bedford and you walk across the bridge, across the river there, the main road bridge across the river by the Swan Hotel, if you look down, you'll see three piers. And in one of those piers, Bunyan was incarcerated in a small cell attached to one of those piers. He was in prison for a total of 13 years. Now, you know, these guys were giants, weren't they? They were giants of the faith, and they suffered greatly for trusting in Jesus. And their enemies sought to put them down, but they couldn't. Of course they couldn't, because they had a strong God, as we've been learning from that lovely fighter verse we just read together. And these men knew their God, and they trusted him, even in the extremities of a dungeon. And it's amazing. And I'd love to have perhaps been there, perhaps a fly on the wall in that dungeon, listening to him pray as he waited upon God in those awful, awful circumstances. You know, I suppose prisons today are not exactly first-class hotels, but they have a lot of things to do, don't they? It's not like it was when they were incarcerated in dungeons, and if they were fed, it wasn't a very good food either. But these men were giants of the faith. And I wanted to sing one of Bunyan's hymns today, but apparently it's not in our system, so either have to go back in time or we'll have to. So as Mike suggested, I read it out. I did think I could probably sing it as a solo or perhaps a duet as Roger, with Roger. But they say you can empty this church in 5 minutes in the event of fire, with me singing 30 seconds. He who would valiant be. It's a great hymn, isn't it? Great hymn. He who would valiant be against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound, his strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might, though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know, not this, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away. I'll fear not what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. Amazing hymn, amazing man. Well, I've got this first of the many things to talk about, the easy one, a people worthy of the gospel. And I want to just read the passage from Philippians that was there on the list. From Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30, if you've got a Bible handy. So Philippians 1 from verse 27. It's in the New Testament, by the way. Just in case you didn't know. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may have heard of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here that I still have. My question is, what does it mean to strive? And I wonder if Ian could perhaps put up the first picture for me. I've got some lovely pictures for you today. Here's the first one. Now, again, if you go to Bedford, you might see something like that. People rowing down the river on the Thames in the boat race. You know, every year the two universities fight together. But can you imagine what it'd be like if all those oars, instead of going all together, pulling together, were all over the place? Do you think they'd make any progress? It wouldn't work, would it? It would be a disaster. Striving together. And we need to strive together as teamwork. Now, does anyone remember what happened on the 6th of May, 1954?
One of the boats sank. One of the boats sank. In the boat race, one of the...
No. Wasn't the boat race, this one. It's a hard one, that, isn't it? On the 6th of May, 1954, Roger Bannister, remember him? Yes, yes, of course. He was the first man to run 1 mile in less than 4 minutes. But he wasn't alone. He had others helping him, pacing him. And then he had to do the final push. And if you see pictures of him in that final push, you can see he's striving for every effort of his strength to get there in under 4 minutes. And it was hard work, wasn't it? It was hard work. It was a team effort. He couldn't have done it alone. He had to have those around him to help him, to pace him, to help him train, so that on the day, and I think it was at the track at Birmingham University, if I remember rightly, so there's some good things come out of Birmingham, you see. Not just me. But anyway, he couldn't have done it without those others. And my question to you this morning, to me this morning, is do we see ourselves as part of the Westview team? And are we striving together for the sake of the gospel? Because that's what we need to do. We need to, it's a fight, isn't it? I mean, these guys like John Bunyan and others of that ilk, they had awful things to contend with. There were those who were seeking to literally destroy them. And they had real hardships to go through. Now, we don't have anything quite like that, but we do have a lot of enemies around. I often think that when you see these Black Lives Matter things, and they try and take down plaques of people like Cecil Rhodes because he was a colonist and he exploited the colonies, which they did, no doubt about that. But they're not getting to the heart of it, is it? The person they ought to be doing down is a guy who said famously, the African peoples are not as developed as the European ones because they haven't evolved quite so much. Evolution. I think that is a far worse thing than anything else, because that's where it all came from. And that's one of the things that we are fighting against now. So that's Philippians 1, striving. And then we've got Ephesians 4. If you'd like to look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. And I want to just pick on that word in that first sentence there, walking. I want you, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And if we can have that second picture of someone walking, you might remember this man. There he is. Remember him? Yes. Captain Tom. Now, he wasn't as fast as Roger Bannister, was he? I mean, by no means was he as fast. I mean, you can see he's actually got a walking frame. So there's no way he could run a mile in under 4 minutes. But he kept going. He kept walking. He didn't give up. He just kept walking up and down his garden, day in, day out. And that implies, you know, a determination to keep on going, to not let it get him stopped, to not let anything get in the way. Just keep on walking. Sorry? Perseverance, that's right. So Captain Tom, he wasn't as fast, but he kept going. He didn't stop. Now, can I ask you two questions? Do we ever feel like giving up? Oh, I must confess I've come very close. But we mustn't, must we? I mean, Jesus in the garden, he could have said, oh, blow this for a lark, you know. I'm not going through with this. I'm giving up. Now, when you think of what he faced, what he knew was going to happen to him, it's amazing to me that he didn't flinch. Not for 1 second did he consider that it wasn't worthwhile doing what he did to save me from hell. And that is, to my mind, just totally, I didn't deserve it. I deserved God's righteous wrath and punishment. But he had you in mind, he had me in mind when he went to that cross and paid the penalty. So don't let's ever think of giving up. And the second question from this passage, I want this, is that we maintain the unity of the Spirit. Are we eager to do that, to maintain the unity of the Spirit? Now, I've been in quite a number of fellowships in my, I suppose, what one called my rather long life. I can't believe I'm now 82, but I am. And it's amazing the things I've witnessed at church members at total loggerheads. One church I went to in the Midlands once, I won't give any mate now, it's probably still there, I don't know. But it was about 40 in the congregation of a Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And they were going to call a new pastor. And I went to a church meeting. There were over 90 people at this church meeting, many of whom I'd never even seen before. And I'd been going there for several years because they were at loggerheads with the rest of the people who actually worshipped there every Sunday. It was a dreadful thing. It was a dreadful meeting. It certainly wasn't worthy of the gospel. It wasn't maintaining the unity of the Spirit in any way, shape, or form. And that's a careful thing that we've got to nurture. It's nothing we should take for granted, but be sure to always see to maintain amongst ourselves the unity of the Spirit. There will be disagreements. There will be problems on the way, but let's seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And then 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, speaks as one who speaks the oracle of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the text here is quite plain, I believe, quite clear. Any gift of the Spirit we may have is to be used in the service of others, not for our own self-aggrandizement. It's to be used to serve other believers. Is that how we see it? Is that what we see? Is that how we get up each morning? How can I use my gifts in the service of my fellow believers today? That's what we must do. And remember, Jesus came to serve. He came as a servant, the servant king. Now, I can't imagine in any way, shape, or form our current king coming here today, getting a bowl, filling it with water, getting a towel, and washing our feet. Can you? I just can't. It's, you know, unimaginable. But that's what Jesus did. And that was just an example of what he came to do. I'm not a great believer that we should start washing each other's feet. You certainly wouldn't want to wash mine sometimes, especially when I've been in the garden. But you know, we must serve one another, use our gifts in the service of fellow believers. Is that how we see it? And he served us most clearly by taking our sin on himself and paying that awful price for each one of us. The missionary pioneer C.T. Studd said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice I can make can be too great for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice I can make can be too great. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the life story of C.T. Studd. He was the founder of what today we know as the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, WEC. And he actually was a very clever man, a very good cricketer. He played cricket for England. Actually, he was in the team that went to Australia and lost the Ashes. And it was at that game where they took the bales away and burnt them and put them in the vase, which is now the Ashes. So, you know, he didn't play very well that day, did he? But, you know, he had everything going. His mother tried to persuade him not to go into missionary service. Just think of the good you could do with young people. With your talents and your position, you could be a real influence to young people in this country. He was traveling home by train, reading his Bible, and he came across this verse. I think it's in Matthew. A people's enemies will be those of his own household. And he took that as being a word from God to say he had to ignore his mother, whom he loved dearly, and go on the mission field for God. He went first of all to Africa, but then to China. And one of the things he formed was the China Inland Mission. An amazing man. But because he put his trust in Christ and he realized that Christ had made the great sacrifice for him, so anything he could do is nothing by comparison what Christ did for him. Question: how are we serving our fellow believers? Now, I suppose I ought to pay particular attention to that first passage in that 1 Peter. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Now, I am basing this on the scripture, and they are the oracles of God. Now, it's probably coming over very flawed because of me, but this is what I believe we should be thinking of. How are we to serve our fellow believers? And the second question, is it really too much to ask? Is it too much to ask that we put others first? Someone once said joy, not the name, but the experience, joy, is Jesus first, others next, yourself last. We should be serving one another if we're going to be a people worthy of the gospel. The next passage is from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's an amazing passage, isn't it? And I just want to pick one word out there, endurance. For all endurance and patience with joy. Can you imagine being patient with joy? Sitting outside A&E today, waiting for to be seen, waiting for an appointment to have your heart fixed. Patience with joy. We must endure. And we can have our next picture, please. Sherpa Tenzing, a hero of Everest. He was the one who actually helped conquer Everest for the first time. Now, I can't imagine how difficult that might have been. You know, the endurance required to do that. And of course, it couldn't have been done without a lot of help. Now, my old friend David Morgan, who's with the Lord now, one year did a trip to base camp with his son. And base camp is nowhere near the top. It's quite near the bottom. But quite honestly, it nearly killed him. Literally. At one stage, they had to put him on a horse. He was getting so, you know, his heart was almost giving out. I just can't imagine how, you know, Edmund Hillary with the others, the effort must have been prodigious. And it required great endurance to keep going, whatever the difficulties. You know, I have difficulties walking up the hill in William Way these days. So what it would be like trying to conquer Everest, I don't know. And I'm sure that one of the driving forces which kept them going was the vision of getting to the summit of this great mountain. They had to keep going. Do you ever feel like giving up on following Christ? Does coming to church Sunday by Sunday feel a burden? Now, I know some can't come because of ill health. That's why we've got Zoom. And it's been a boon over the pandemic, hasn't it? When we couldn't meet together, weren't allowed to meet together. But, you know, we are urged to meet together to encourage each other. I don't feel like it today. You know, do we ever think about that? And I'm not talking, as I said, about ill health, which legitimately prevents people from joining us on Sunday. But as followers of Christ, we are called upon to endure, to keep going in spite of the difficulties. And if you look at verse 11 of that passage, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. We can surely endure with patience and joy when we remember that we are being strengthened with all power according to his might, his glorious might. It is his might, not ours, that will see us through. Do we try to live in the light of that wonderful truth? We have the glorious might of our Heavenly Father to keep us enduring to the end. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that passage, I mean, you could spend an hour just taking that passage apart, couldn't you? I'm not going to, don't worry. You'll get home for lunch. I'll make sure of that. But, you know, I think from that passage, we need to ask ourselves this question. How do we pray for others? We often say, don't we, I'll pray for you. This is particularly true if they face illness or a difficult problem. Do we simply pray for that issue? After all, it's very important. Much more important, though, is their spiritual condition. And that's why Paul says, we pray for you that God may make you worthy of his calling, that God may work in you, that the Holy Spirit may fill you. Why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's how we can glorify him. That's how we can be a people worthy of the gospel, that we pray for people like that, not just their physical position and condition, but their spiritual one. See what Paul focuses on. First, that God will make them worthy of his calling. That's the first thing he prays for. He wants God to be worthy of their calling, first and foremost. It's God who needs the praise and the glory, not us. That they will be able to complete, secondly, they will be able to complete the work to which they were called. Notice, it's by his power. That's how we're going to complete the work here of evangelizing this area, of reaching out to others, of bringing people in to hear the gospel and be saved, is by his power, not ours. We might have some good ideas, but it's only as God moves by his Spirit in his power that people will be saved. And that thirdly, that the name of Jesus might be glorified in them. Is that our aim? That through me, the name of Jesus might be glorified? Gosh, I need to keep that in the forefront of my mind as I'm dealing with other people, don't I? As things that happen may upset me, and, you know, then I don't glorify the name of Jesus. So we need to have his Spirit working through us. How can he make us worthy of his calling? Because that's what Paul prays for first, that God will make us worthy. I think the key to that is all we can do for him, we should have certain characteristics. A, it needs to be done at his calling. Now, this does not mean that we should seek a particular great work. We are all called to be witnesses. So we have a calling to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us. We might not be C.T. Studs, we might not be Billy Grahams or great evangelists, but we are all called to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a big advantage over most, because if I go to see a nurse or a doctor, the first thing they say, oh, you were born on Christmas Day. What an opening, eh? You remember, what was his name? Buchanan, Alex. Remember what he said to us? He said, ask God to set things up for you. He told this story. He went to a butcher's one Easter, and the butcher said to him, why do people always eat lamb at Easter time? You know, what an opening. And he was able to give him the gospel as to why that happened. And we must pray that God will open opportunities for us. And, you know, as I say, I've got a ready-made one. Birthday on Christmas Day, best day to have it, day of my Saviour's birth as well. Now, there are some in the Eastern Orthodox who say it's not, it's actually today. But no, it was 25th of December, believe me. I'm sure of it. But that's an opening, which I sometimes am able to use to glorify Jesus by saying what he's done for me. And it needs to be carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we conscious of this? That we need the Holy Spirit moment by moment, day by day, in order to witness for him. And then thirdly, the aim is to glorify the name of Jesus. That's the aim. That's the bottom line. That's what we need to do. But are we consciously seeking this day by day? If we are seeking the way forward for our church fellowship, it must be what the head of the church requires us to do. And I think that's what the elders have set out in this series. That's what we're seeking to do, to find out what Jesus wants this church to look like, how he wants us to organize ourselves to be worthy of the gospel. And may, by his grace, we be able to do that. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you and praise you because you are an amazing God. Whenever we look at the scripture, it just glorifies you. It just shows what a wonderful God you are. Your eyes roll to and fro from the earth, seeking to help those who are trusting you. And we thank you for that fighter verse we had this morning. Just another example of how the scripture glorifies you for who you are. Help us, Lord, we pray, by your grace, by your mercy, to be a people worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.